Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning we wrap up, hear what the Spirit says. Hear what the Spirit says. And what have we been exploring for these many weeks of Epiphany? We've been exploring the course correction that was given to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, and a vision that was given to him. And in those opening chapters, he speaks out of this vision, repeats what the Spirit has said to him, that the churches might hear the message. He's spoken to Ephesus and Pergamum and Thyatira and Philadelphia, the various churches, including Sardis. And he said to them, these are the things that you are doing well. These are the things that you are not doing well. And I want you to get back on course. Hear what the Spirit says. He ends each discourse with that language. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church in that day. Get on course. And this is so terribly important, isn't it? Knowing what the destination is at the outset of our journey. Because if we don't know what it is, we won't get where we want to go. We talked about in the opening weeks, my friend Bob McNaughton, who is very gracious. He was the munitions expert in an F-15. He sat in the back of the airplane doing much of what was necessary to engage in battle. But he knew a lot about flying. And I asked him one time if he was able to land the plane. He said, I'd like to think so, just in case anything goes wrong. And Bob McNaughton told me that for each degree that we are off, for every 60 miles we travel, we'll be off 1 mile at our destination. And so if we are traveling across country and say we wanted to get to Pasadena, we would end up 40 miles to the north if we were just 1 degree off in Mission and Thousand Oaks. And if we were 1 degree off to the south, we would end up in Mission Viejo. We wouldn't end up where we wanted to go if we wanted to be in Pasadena. We know that the destination is important in understanding exactly where it is. If we don't enter the right data into the computer, we could end up in all kinds of places. We might end up in Gainesville, or worse, maybe somewhere down on the plains. We want to know the destination when we begin the journey. That's important to us. And already, just 60 years into the life of the church, it is off course. And so the Holy Spirit is reminding it to get back on course. This is your destination. This is where you want to be. And so what does he say to the church at Laodicea? We pick up in verse 14, if you'd like to follow along. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Amen. What we say after a prayer, firm, truly. This is God who speaks the truth, and truth is to be dealt with. It is something that should always be before us, not something to be dismissed lightly. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the ruler of God's creation. And this is the word that he has for the church in Laodicea. I know your deeds. There's no place that we can go that God doesn't see. He knows what's going on in Laodicea, and he's making that clear to them, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, neither cold nor hot. Well, what an unusual thing to say. But water was very important to the people of Laodicea because they didn't have much. They were a very prosperous nation, really only a couple of hundred years old when this revelation was given. And they were known for their great wealth, their banking industry. They were known for their medical schools. They were known for their textile industry, and in particular, a thing called black wool. But one of the things they were also known for is the absence of water to sustain life. It had to be piped in from communities around them. Even in the ruins of Laodicea today, there are aqueducts where that water was piped in. And so water was central to who they are, or the absence of it. It had to be compensated for. And thus, the Spirit uses something close to their life to get their attention. You are neither cold nor hot. Cold water that brings refreshment to us, that brings life to us, that thing that we want to drink after a 10K, after any kind of exercise, when we wake up in the morning. And then, of course, there is hot water, medicinal waters. And we see that throughout the New Testament. We see that throughout the life of the people of God. And we use it ourselves, don't we? We sit in hot water to relieve us of pain, to loosen our muscles. There's something medicinal about them. Those are the kinds of waters that people want to embrace. Either cold and refreshing or hot and healing. But they were neither one, the Spirit says. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm water to God is like Ipecac. It causes us to throw up. He spews out of his mouth that which is not good to him. I want you to be hot or cold. I wish you were either, but you are not. You are lukewarm. He goes on to flesh that out. What does that mean? What is he saying to the Laodiceans? You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And therein lies the problem that exists for the Laodiceans. They have enjoyed great wealth. They have enjoyed wealth as a nation. Again, they're known for their banking industry. They're known for their medical schools. They're known for their textile industry. And what we are hearing the Spirit say is that they are finding far too much assurance in these things rather than the Lord God himself. They are trusting in these things. Is that not true of who we are often in the modern day as a nation, trusting our nation to provide for us things that should only come from God? He says, you say I am rich, but here's the truth. Here's the reality. You are wretched, you are pitiful, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. That all of the wealth that we can amass around us does nothing to compensate for that. Now, is this an indictment of wealth in and of itself? No. It is an indictment of the assurance that we gather from it that causes us to misplace our allegiance to God. We end up trusting nation rather than God himself. And he is trying to lead us back. But you do not realize who you really are. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Rather than the gold that they've amassed around them, he suggested to them that they ought to seek the gold that is refined by fire. That is a pure character, a moral being, being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit, purging out from within them all that is impure. So hot is the fire that the dross, the impurities of the gold would rise to the top in form of a foam and be whisked away. That is what we are hearing. That's the kind of gold that we want, is a refined character, a pure character. So you can become rich. That's what makes someone rich. And of course, he says, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Of course, they were known for black wool, but what's necessary is a white robe, and it's not a robe that we can produce. It's a robe that's wrapped around us, the grace of God, his righteousness, that's put on us as if we were wearing his London fog, so that when God looks upon us, he doesn't see us for who we really are. He sees instead the righteousness of his Son. That's the garment that we are to have around us. And in salve, to put on your eyes so that you can see. They were known for their medical schools, for their great advancements in medicine. But they really needed something to help their blindness. So often we make our way through life with our eyes open, but don't see the world for the way it really is. And that's where the Spirit is leading the church. Those whom I love, I rebuke, he says, and discipline. So be earnest and repent. I rebuke and discipline those that I love. Here's in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're being told that he knows this is a harsh message. This is a hard thing to hear, that we've misplaced our trust, that we put it in things that we can possess rather than one who owns us, God himself. This is a harsh message. This is to get you back on course. But he provides the remedy himself, doesn't he? That is the gracious way of God. There is a way out. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So there's this very difficult burden being placed upon the people of God. And yet God provides the answer himself. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He's trying to get in. He's trying to make possible what is impossible for man. But through the opening of that door, through the indwelling of Christ in our hearts, what is impossible with us is possible with him. So we don't have to fear the message. We need to acknowledge the burden that's being placed upon us, to put our allegiance in the right place, our trust in the right place. But it can be achieved not by our power, but by the power of God dwelling in us. Well, what does all this mean for us in the modern day? Does this course correction to the church at Laodicea have anything to do with us? As we gather here, February 7th, 2010, absolutely. Absolutely, especially where we are in the Western world, especially where we are in the United States of America. The same Spirit is saying to us, the church cannot be ambivalent. It cannot be half-hearted. It cannot be middle of the road. It cannot be lukewarm. God needs a church called out people who are committed to his cause, who are willing to cast off everything in order to achieve the will of God for his people. And if the church is failing, it's because of the absence of that. That we are not wholly committed to who we are, who we ought to be. And what this says first and foremost is that our allegiance to God takes priority over everything else in life, over our vocation. Even the way we earn a living to provide for our families, certainly it takes priority over our football teams, but it takes priority over our cities, over our states, and over the nation itself. Now, we in the United States have been raised to be loyal to the nation, and to the loyal to the nation we should be, but there is an allegiance that finally trumps allegiance to nation, and that's allegiance to God. Trusting in him. He can't afford for us to be ambivalent, to be half-hearted, to be middle of the road, to be lukewarm about his cause and what he wants to achieve in us. We are to place our trust in him and him alone. But that's a general principle. What does it mean for our lives? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? For every one of us who calls upon Christ as Savior, who seeks to follow him as Lord. It means that we can't be ambivalent or half-hearted or middle of the road or lukewarm about things like holiness, things like obedience, things like selfless living. You know, that's the kind of people that God is creating us to be in Christ Jesus. He is transforming us into the likeness of his Son, and his Son was holy. His Son was pure. We are to be holy. We are to be pure. His Son was obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. We are to be obedient. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to be people who live selflessly, putting others before ourselves, beginning with our spouses, beginning with our children, and moving out from there to those that God has placed in our midst, in our presence. We live that their lives might be better, just as he lived, that our lives might be made better, that we might have new and abundant life in him. We can't be middle of the road about holiness, middle of the road about obedience, middle of the road about selfless living. Being in the middle of the road is no place to stand, and we know it. It means that we can't be ambivalent about giving. God has called us and to be cheerful givers, to pray that we would be directed by the power of the Holy Spirit to give to the work of the church and act upon what he puts in our hearts. We can't be ambivalent about that. I think for us here in this community called St. Peter's, we can't be ambivalent about participation. Participation in the life of the church. True to a church being shaped by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're being drawn from all parts of the area in which we live, from Jefferson County, from Shelby County, from many different zip codes. And we cannot sit back and be ambivalent about that fact. We have to engage others that we don't know. Those who have been here from the beginning have to engage those who are coming. And those who are coming have to engage those who have been here. Why? Because we're equally vital to the life of this church, to the body of Christ. Each one of us plays a part. That's nice to wait for an invitation, or it'd be nice for the church to organize a way in which we can engage each other, but that's not the message of the gospel. We each have a responsibility to live out the life that God has given us in Christ Jesus. And so we act ourselves without direction to engage one another, those who are here and those who are coming, that we might be knit together. Terribly important to remember that today at the 10:30 service, we will baptize two children, Francis Reynolds and Eden Williamson, and we'll incorporate into the life of our church as many as six more families. And we can't take that work of the Holy Spirit too seriously. We have to engage people who are coming, those of us who are here, and those coming again have to engage those who have been here from the beginning. We're equally vital to the work that God is doing in this community of faith. Now, all of this might seem an overwhelming burden. As I said, the Spirit knows that as he gives this revelation to John. Sees it as discipline. He sees it as a harsh word, but he reminds us that God only disciplines those that he loves. He rebukes those that he loves. And so we feel that burden upon us, and yet he provides the remedy. We need to open the door. God is knocking. Can you hear him? Can you hear that rap of his knuckles? He's standing before you, knocking at your door, asking to come in. And therein lies the answer. Therein lies the power to be transformed, to be the church that Laodicea is meant to be, not the one that it is. We have to allow Jesus to enter in. We have to know who he is if we're going to be transformed into his image. We have to know that forgiveness is a part of who he is. Otherwise, we won't be forgiving people. We have to know that he has compassion upon the poor and the widowed and the orphaned, or we won't be people with compassion for them. And we have to know that he has a passion for the lost, that he rejoices when the lost are found. If we don't know that, if he's not dwelling in our hearts and sharing that with us, how are we going to be transformed into that image? But he's there. He's knocking and he wants to come in. That is the graciousness, the goodness of God. He makes possible what is impossible for us. We don't have to be overwhelmed. We don't have to be daunted by this great vision that he set before us. He is here. He knocks. And it's as simple as us opening the door. So in this final week, what is the course correction? What is the destination that God has set before us that we didn't know before, that he lays before Laodicea, that he lays before the church in the modern day? We all know that the middle of the road is no place to stand. But if we want to be less ambivalent, if we want to be less half-hearted, if we want to be less lukewarm, if we want to be less middle of the road, the answer is there. Jesus knocks, open the door, and he'll transform us. He'll make us devoted to the cause. He'll make us and form us and shape us such that we placed our trust in God and God alone. Amen.